Gospel preaching is a proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. You can begin in the book of Genesis and preach the gospel right through to the book of the Revelation. The gospel is not primarily telling you the content of John 3:16. That is part of the gospel. The gospel is telling you the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, when we understand that, we will understand that Jesus Christ existed and has always existed, even before he became the little babe in the Bethlehem manger. He took upon himself human form, became a human being, in order to display more clearly and more effectively the gospel. The gospel primarily is the good news of Jesus Christ. And so tonight we're going to look at an aspect of the gospel from Colossians chapter 1. Here was the great apostle Paul in a place called Colossae. They had established several Christian churches there. It was a place where many learned people abided long ago. And many of the people who were propagating a philosophy at that time were called Gnostics. And the philosophy that they were propagating was called Gnosticism. Now, you may not know what that doctrine is all about, but it primarily and simply just means they were propagating this kind of a gospel, that the spiritual side of man was the most important, and the flesh was only matter, and therefore you could do what you liked with your flesh, with your body. You could commit adultery. There was no problem about that with the Gnostics. There was no problem about them in any area of immorality whatsoever. And so the great apostle Paul had to set to and clarify through gospel preaching and also through teaching what the true gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. And so as the good news was spreading and the church was on fire for God, the church was also being attacked by the enemy. But may I say to you tonight that the attack of the enemy is the evidence of the church on fire. Perhaps it is fair to say that persecution will always make the best Christian. Maybe we need some persecution in Australia. Maybe we need to be stripped of all of our affluent society, to the point that we utterly depend on Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will have the preeminence. That is, when he returns as the visible Lord Christ, and when at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, both in heaven and under heaven. That phrase under heaven means this side of heaven. Those who will be unsaved people on that occasion. But tonight, I want to stress that there is a preeminence which is now. You see, the word preeminent in the Greek means occupying the foremost place. So when we talk about the preeminence of Christ, we are speaking of one person occupying the foremost place. In simple language, the personality of our Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent over us. So when a Christian speaks of the preeminence of Christ, he means Christ occupying the foremost place in his life or her life. Now we have to ask ourselves the question, does Jesus Christ have the preeminence in our individual lives? And does Jesus Christ have the preeminence in his church? This is his church. He's the head of it. Not my church. God forbid that it should ever be mine. I'd ruin it. It's not yours. It's his. We have to answer that question tonight. And indeed, as I say, in the days that are ahead, does Jesus Christ have the preeminence in our lives, in our homes, in our business, in our schools, in our colleges, in our friendships, in our pleasures, in our everyday living? Let me put it another way. Who is it that is foremost in your mind every second of every minute of every hour of every day. When you wake up in the night and you cannot sleep, who is it that you think of? I don't have to ask Clive Conroy who he thinks of when he wakes up and he can't sleep. I know what he does, and I know who he thinks of. He immediately thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will spend hours in prayer. Also in my own life, when I cannot sleep, I think of Christ, and I spend hours in prayer. The other night when I was running a fever, I couldn't sleep, so I got up at 2:30 a.m. in the morning and prayed until daylight for all of you, because Christ was preeminent. And beloved, we ought to let the warning of 3 John verse 9 be a warning to us tonight. Let us just look at it. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among you, receiveth us not. Now here is the case of an individual wanting to have the preeminence. I do not have the preeminence in this church. I have the authority as the pastor teacher, but I do not have the preeminence. Neither do you. The Lord Jesus Christ has the preeminence because He is the preeminence. Now the Lord Jesus Christ alone has the right of occupying the foremost place in human experience. And I want to ask you young people, and I'm going to ask you out of the heart of a pastor and out of the heart of a father who has reared 2 children. When you find yourself in any kind of love affair, who has the preeminence? For that matter, in any relationship, who is it that has the preeminence? There is only one person in the whole of God's universe who has the absolute right to occupy the first place in your life and mine. Others may try to take the first place, but it is not their right to seek it or to obtain it. No one has that right. Not even in a love affair. Not even in a courtship. Not even in a marriage relationship. Not even in a family circle. Does anyone have the right to occupy that place in your life which belongs to Jesus Christ? If they do so, they are usurpers of the rightful place of Christ. Now, the devil constantly seeks the preeminence in our lives if we let him, but it is not his right to have it. And over the years, I have watched the devil have the preeminence in a number of lives. Now, there are 3 reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ alone has the right of being first in your life. Firstly, because as Christians, he has remade us. We are born of God. And when we are born of God, we are remade in His image. Prior to our conversion experience or our rebirth experience, we are in the image of fallen man. So often I hear people say that the baby is born in the image of God. Theologically incorrect and biblically untrue. Every child that is born is born in the image of fallen man. But when we are born again, we are remade in the image of the invisible God. At our rebirth, we are recreated by Him and for Him. Now, secondly, He has redeemed us. And we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ by legal right, for He purchased us with His own precious blood. We're not our own to do whatever we like. And through His infinite sacrifice upon Calvary's cross and by the mighty power of His resurrection, God has delivered us from the powers of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And beloved, when we understand the significance of that translation, we will understand something of the holiness of God. We all know that a kingdom must have a king, and it is the king who has the right to reign over us. And you and I are once again confronted with this question: is Jesus Christ king of our lives? And then thirdly, God has given Christ the preeminence. Colossians 1:18 tells us this great truth, and so does Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 22, and Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. But here in this chapter tonight, this chapter of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, we see some great truth. We see in verse 15 that we, through our rebirth, are recreated in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We see there not only a likeness, we see there an authority. An authority that you and I must heed. Then in verse 16, we see our Lord Jesus Christ in creation. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And then, in verse 17, we are told there of Christ and His controlling reign in eternity. In verse 18, we see that He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Then, of course, we see there the new creation as well. And then in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. There we see the riches of God in all of His essence in deity. And then in verse 20 we see, having made peace through the blood of the cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself by Him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And there we see the final victory in the power of Christ. Now let us look briefly at Matthew chapter 12. Where we see that our Lord declares His preeminence when He says that He is greater than the temple. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. And here you will see that He has the preeminence when He says that He is greater than the temple in verse 6. Then He says He is Lord of the Sabbath in verse 8. And then in verse 29 He tells you quite clearly there, He has conquered the devil. And then in verse 42, He is greater than Jonah and Solomon. You see, Christ is greater than them all. Now, even though it is Christ's right to occupy the foremost place in human experience, He's not always allowed to do so. How does Christ come to us today as Christians? He comes to us through the person of God, the Holy Spirit. And the Bible talks a lot about grieving the Holy Spirit. I like the better translation of suppressing the Holy Spirit. Putting the Holy Spirit in that back room within our human being and saying to the Holy Spirit, you only come out when I tell you to. You see, the greatest tragedy is that so often self comes first. How long is it since you have thought of someone else before yourself? How long is it since you have been willing to be sacrificial in living for Christ and for others? Oh no, you say, I cannot do that. I cannot put Christ first, because I must be first. And so often, not only are you in yourself first, but sometimes another life is first. Sometimes personal ambition and pleasure or possessions will come first. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have ambition. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have pleasure. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have possessions. Don't misunderstand. But for many Christians, they become their God. They become their idol. And once they become the idol, you have engaged in idolatry. The Lord Jesus Christ may be present in our lives and yet not be preeminent. If you are truly Christian, Christ is truly present in your life, but is He preeminent? Does Christ occupy His rightful place in your life? So often Christians will say, if Christ is not Lord of all, then He is not Lord at all. He does not occupy His rightful place. The Lord Jesus Christ may be prominent in your life, but not preeminent. That is, he may hold a very large and important place in your life, and yet not hold the place in your life that he should. By that I mean he is not occupying in totality that place which is rightfully his. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, together with many other passages of Scripture, will ask this question. The question is, Holy Spirit, search our hearts and show us whether Christ is preeminent or only prominent in our lives. Maybe we have to do some soul searching. Maybe we have to get down before God and confess that we are not infilled by the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt, but we know nothing of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We know nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ occupying his rightful place. And I want to say to you tonight with all the love that I can possibly say it with, and I do love you, believe you me, until you come to that place where you are filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, and until you come to that place where Christ occupies his rightful place, you will never know the joy of being a Christian. And your witness for Christ will be ineffective. I mean, I've walked onto some platforms over the years and preached to large congregations. When I've been in India, I've preached to the fives and ten thousands at a time. And I've traveled to preach to the ones and two. It's not the crowd that makes the difference, nor is the crowd the issue. What is the issue is that Christ has the preeminence. And when the Lord Jesus Christ does occupy the foremost place in a human life, the following three things are true. Firstly, there is supreme love for the person of Christ. How long, and I want to ask you personally and lovingly, how long is it since you have got on your knees and you have wept in the holiness of God and you have told the person of Jesus Christ that you love him? That you love him! And you love him before anyone else in this world. He has always loved you. And when Christ has the preeminence, we will love him more than any other person or thing. Even more than our wives, our husbands, our children, and even more than ourselves. Secondly, there will be an unquestioning obedience to his commands. We will obey what he has told us to do. Now thirdly, there is complete submission to his will when he occupies his rightful place. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ occupies the foremost place in my life, I will always be willing to serve him in the sphere of his choice. But he occupies that place. And not only am I willing to serve him in the sphere of his choice, I am willing to suffer, should he will it. And if necessary, I am willing to die for him. I'm going to pray in a moment, and I'm going to ask God the Holy Spirit to come upon you. I want you to be honest with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to say to him tonight, in all honesty, Lord, Lord, you have not occupied your right. But Lord, I am willing to let you now. Lord, I have not known the joy of being infilled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I knew that joy when I first got saved. But Lord, I need to obey your command, which in Ephesians 5:18 is to be filled daily, moment by moment. You don't drive your car down the highway when it runs out of petrol, do you? You go to a service station and you fill up the tank with petrol so that you can continue on your journey. And beloved, this is gospel preaching. Because until the Christian is right with God, how can the unbeliever ever see him? Unless they see him through us. We're going to come to talk about revival this year. And where does revival begin? It begins at the house of God. I've got many books in my library on revival. I've been to parts of the world where there has been revival. And every revival has come from God when the people of God are willing to let Christ occupy his rightful place. We'll pray together. I want you now in these moments to be very honest with the Lord. And I want to suggest to you tonight in all humility that if you let Christ occupy His rightful place and you become infilled afresh moment by moment, day by day with the Holy Spirit, I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that revival will break out in this place as you've never known. And the unsaved will be saved and redeemed, and the saints will be so on fire for the Lord that Holy Spirit revival will break out like one of those bushfires that we have in our country area. Will burn as the wind fans the flame. And there will be men and women, boys and girls, won into the kingdom of God because Christ is occupying His rightful place. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will do His own work in our midst tonight and glorify Christ in our life. Oh, Father, we pray that we'll be so infilled with the Holy Spirit tonight and that Christ will so occupy His rightful place that even this very night, revival will begin with us and the Father will be glorified in the Son and sinners will be redeemed. Come upon us now, we pray. Amen. Our invitation hymn tonight is 240, but as we sing the invitation hymn, I invite you to publicly respond. Not that walking the aisle does anything for you, except it indicates to us that you need someone to come alongside of you. And I've asked the diaconate to be the men of God, to come alongside of you in order that they will pray with you and encourage you and make sure from the Bible that you understand which way you are traveling. There's a Savior who stands at the door of your heart. He is longing to enter. Why let Him depart? He has patiently called you so often before, but you must open the door. And maybe if you like to kneel at the rail, please feel free to do so. You just come. Just come. And if you let Christ occupy His rightful place and you allow the Holy Spirit to infill you, then I know on the assurance of God's Word that revival will break out. And I tell you, when it does break out, there'll be some tears, there'll be some brokenness, there'll be some repentance, there'll be some apology, there'll be some seeking of forgiveness. But oh my, what a joy it will be to see God's church on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ.
There's a Savior who stands at the door of your heart. He's longing to enter the fire that you desire. And patiently call you someone that speaks to us. But you must come and
I've been an evangelist for a long time, and God specially endows men to be evangelists. And I know when the Spirit of God is speaking to us. And right now tonight, the Spirit of the living God is speaking to many of our hearts. But I want you to listen to the voice of the living God as we sing them. But above and beyond that, I want you to be honest with God and say, Lord, You have spoken to me tonight, and I need to respond to You. You're not coming to Ron Baker. for coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us sing these two verses. The meeting's over.